Now, there's a good friend of mine sitting a few rows back in a yellow shirt that is not a fan in any shape, form, or fashion of coffee. He calls it the black blood of Satan, I believe. We got a few amens from that, and I haven't even really started. But when I was a student at Dallas Baptist University, we had a Starbucks on campus. And now this was during what we might say was, in regards to coffee, my more unregenerate days, as I did not like the taste of black coffee and instead opted for the more depraved drinks like Java Chip Frappuccino or the Caramel Macchiato, the stuff that my wife likes that is basically $1 coffee with $5 thrown inside of it. But listen, Rebecca, if your drink is harder to pronounce than some of the names in the Bible, you really need to rethink your life. But seriously, a couple of times a week, I would go to this Starbucks and I would order a drink to aid me in studying. And one day, I apparently failed to finish that cup of coffee, and I use that term loosely. And I, a couple of days later, bought another, returned back to my dorm, and began studying for the upcoming test. But sometime later, I grabbed a cup, took a sip, and immediately rushed to the bathroom. I had taken a giant swig of what amounted to a science project. My stomach began to churn, but I suppose that healthy dose of penicillin some 16 years ago has helped keep me healthy today. Anyway, what was supposed to flow from the mouth of that little cup of coffee into my mouth? Overpriced coffee is what, but more specifically, the caramel macchiato that I had ordered. Instead, what I got was a mouthful of the most vile, disgusting, putrid, more along the lines of poison. It might have begun as a caramel macchiato, but it was no longer a caramel macchiato. It was vile, disgusting, and sometimes I think I can still taste it. You see, we'll enter our elder brother, James. He's going to continue this expansion on one of the marks of true religion, of taming the tongue, from chapter 1. In James 3, verses 8 through 12, we're reminded again that humans can't seem to tame their tongue. And what stems from that, what comes out of that, is truly a heartbreaking scenario, especially for Christians. And so if you're able, stand with me for the reading of God's inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word. In James 3, 8 through 12, as we study our text, I urge you to listen attentively to God's word as James continues this elaboration on taming the tongue. So starting in verse 8, James says this, "But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." This is the word of God, and let's pray together. God, these continue to be tough words from James, but you have breathed them out for our good and for our correction and for our training in righteousness. And God, we ask for your help in understanding them this morning, that we would see how utterly impossible it might be to tame the tongue. It does not mean that we throw up our hands in despair and give up and move on to something else. No, it means that we continue to live a life of sanctification that you have placed us on when you saved us. So God, we plead for your help in taming our tongue. We know that it's difficult. We know that it's a tall task. But we know that you will help. And so help us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I shared last week, giant beasts like killer whales have been tamed to practically jump rope at SeaWorld. Giant beasts like elephants have been tamed to paint, although some of the creations look more like something I might paint. Many of you have taught your dogs to sit or to speak or even to play dead. We have all have some understanding of what it means to tame a beast. Yet then James says, no human can tame the tongue. And so like I shared last week, that might make us want to throw up our hands in despair, but it shouldn't. It should do what James wants it to do. Humble us. For if no human being can tame the tongue, as James says, the one who creatively designed those tongues in your mouth still can. And he is our ever-present help in times of trouble. We can't. Yet God can. But yet these verses continue to move on into something that is quite simply heartbreaking. The very same tongue you just used a moment ago to sing, I will praise you with all of my life. I will praise you with all of my strength, with all of my life, with all of my strength. My hope is in you. Will just as quickly gossip, flatter, curse, lie, or blaspheme tomorrow, if not before you leave this building. In a sense then, did we all just sing a lie? I will praise you with all of my life, with the same tongue you'll use to belittle an overburdened waitress at an understaffed restaurant because the food came out cold or didn't come out when you want it. You saying, I will praise you with all of my strength, with the same tongue you'll use to bicker with your wife or belittle your children over something incredibly trivial. Yet that very same song speaks of hope. Even when we fail to live it out, it says, all of my hope is in you. All of my hope is in Christ. We will all struggle to tame our tongues, but our hope is in Jesus Christ, the author and finisher, the author and perfecter of our faith, who saved us and set us on this march towards sanctification as we grow more to be like Him. We grow more to love the things He loves. We grow more to hate the things that we hate. And this is as we are yielded to His Spirit's work in our life. For we glorify Him with all that we do. We enjoy Him with everything that we have and do and everything about us that is our purpose. Yet we continue to struggle, yet we know that this walk is not easy. Remaining unstained from the world is difficult. Taming your tongue, James says here, is quite simply impossible, but Jesus. But grace, but mercy. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His patience and the gift of His Spirit as He continues to work this walk of sanctification and for not giving up on us. He finishes what He starts, and He's not through with us yet. If you have a pulse, He's still working in and on your life. And that includes that little 2-ounce tongue in your mouth that wields more power than an atomic bomb. It matters. You see, these words wrap up James's mini series on taming the tongue, which began with startling words. Not many of you should become teachers. And then continue with some just as startling. No human can tame the tongue. The overarching theme of these words remind us and force us to put ourselves and drive ourselves upon the grace of God. We need Him. We need His help. We simply can't do these words on our own. We praise God on Sunday and we're already cursing those made in His image by the time we leave. This must not be so, James says. Yet it will always be so. Unless God intervenes, we cry out for His help. We cry out for his grace. We cry out for his mercy. We cry out to Jesus, and he answers, and he intervenes. You see, James's hearers were facing unbelievable persecution, and some were likely letting their tongues loose at their persecutors, perhaps ruining their witness. Maybe some were letting their tongues loose so they would talk like and act like their persecutors, so maybe they wouldn't face more persecution, thus ruining their witness. Maybe they were letting their tongues loose at each other, belittling one another, breaking the unity that they had in love, and then ruining the witness of that church before the world. This must not be so, James says. Yet we see the same struggle in our lives and our church today. You see, these words from James really boil down to this. The tongue in each of our mouths is the little hypocrite in our mouths making big hypocrites of all of us. One second it's blessing God, and then the next it's cursing men or women made in his image. In other words, it's as if we're cursing God himself. Let this not be said of us. So therefore, as we study this text, we'll find the contradiction in verses 9 and 10, and we'll come to the conclusion of the matter in verses 11 and 12. So look at these contradictions in verse 9 and 10. James says this, "With it, with our tongues, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things must not be so." You see, the contradiction there is enough to alert Captain Obvious. Our tongue tries to do two things at once, and they couldn't be more hypocritical. It tries to praise God, and it tries to curse people made in his image. Two polar opposites. From the very same mouth come blessing and cursing, which utterly destroys our witness before the world. I picture James then in tears as he writes these words. These things ought not to be so, people. Let this not be said of us, brothers and sisters, he says through tear-filled eyes. He loved his brothers and sisters, and he yearned for them to have a real faith, and he yearned for that real faith to have a real impact in their life, especially as they were struggling with their storms and the persecution. If they did, more would see the difference that their real faith made in the real world. But they were throwing that all away. They were throwing that all away by coming to that little house church and singing their hymns of praise and then walking out singing a totally different tune. That broke that pastor's heart. And guess what? It breaks mine too. Not because I just see it in you, but because I see it in me. Let this not be said of us. Many of James's hearers, if not all, were Christians of Jewish descent. So many were continuing this beautiful Hebrew custom of saying, "Blessed be he," after each utterance of God's name. So their worship gatherings, their worship services were continually punctuated by these expressions of praise, these choruses of praise. It would have been a beautiful thing for us to behold if we could have been a fly on the wall. Yet, as beautiful as that was, many that were gathering would leave that gathering with those blessings fresh on their lips and then curse someone that angered them. A shameful sin. A despicable sin. And James would have none of it. Yet the law, as James knew it straight from his brother Jesus, is fulfilled by loving God with all one's being and loving one's neighbor as himself. But mercy. To give praise to God and then hate a fellow man made in his image is absolutely ridiculing God himself. It's absolutely thumbing the nose to our holy and righteous God. See, just a few years ago, it now seems like an eternity, but just a few years ago, I was nearly 300 pounds. And I'd gone to the doctor for a routine checkup, and the doctor gave me some startling news. I was morbidly obese, he said. And I needed to get that in check. My blood pressure was through the roof, and I was literally digging myself or eating myself into an early grave. I listened to him, right? Well, in a sense, later I did, but not at the time. You see, the problem with this doc was he was even bigger than me. Why on earth was I going to take his advice to lose weight or for my health when he wasn't even heeding that advice himself? It was downright hypocritical. His words to lose weight carried no weight, no pun intended, or pun intended maybe, because he was so overweight. See, perhaps we've heard a sermon from a pastor just blasting the evils of alcohol and drinking when he tarries too long at the buffet line. He might not be an alcoholic, but he might just be a glutton. That's hypocritical. Stuff like that reminds me of the words, "Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but can't even notice the log in your own?" I picture him saying, "Hello." Look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3, and turn to verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12, and on to verse 17. Paul says this: "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Would you marinate on those words for just a second? Keep it open. It says, you are God's chosen ones. He has saved you. Therefore, it says, put on compassionate heart. Have compassion. Put on kindness. Be kind to one another. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on patience. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. And above all else, put on love, which binds us together, with knits us together. Amen? And then we come to verse 16. Look at it. Let the word of Christ dwell. Let it dwell within you richly, deeply. Let those words of God grow roots down deep. How? By teaching, by singing, by doing what we're doing right now. And doing so with hearts full of thanks to God and praise to God. And then we come to verse 17. Whatever you do, and get this, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We often think of that verse in light of what we do, something that we do. We mow somebody's lawn in the name of Jesus. We feed the poor in the name of Jesus. And all of that, we should say amen. Those are wonderful things, but it could just as easily say, whatever you say, say it in the name of Jesus, honoring God with our words. Our tongues must absolutely praise God, but James is begging us to not let them curse another made in His image. The tongue is that little hypocrite in each of our mouths, making big hypocrites of each of us. One second it's blessing God, and the next it's cursing men made in His image. In other words, it's as if it's cursing God Himself. And James says, let this not be said of us. This must not be so. Yet that brings us to the conclusion of the matter. Verses 11 and 12, look back in James. James 3:11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The point is this: what comes out of your mouth reveals what's on the inside of your heart. There's no way around it. The cup of coffee that I shared about when we began, that didn't reveal itself until it went into my mouth. It was already molded, but I had no idea until I tasted. That's when I realized what was inside that cup of coffee. The drink revealed what was already there. Therefore, whatever comes out of our mouths reveals what's inside of our hearts. And so I'm going to step on a few toes here, but James is already stomping on mine, okay? What he's saying is, be honest. Be honest with yourself. Are you trying to appear holy and good and righteous here at church with your theologically perfect language and then living a lie because you're constantly sarcastic at home or with your family or belittling others out in the world? That's what he's asking. Think about it. Think about you for a second. Do you enjoy those gossipy tidbits someone tells you here at church, or maybe even share some yourself? What about the jokes you laugh at or the jokes you tell? How do you respond to others when they don't treat you the way you would like to be treated? The answers you give reveal the very point of this passage. Do they reveal a heart that is affected by the grace of God, or do they reveal a heart that is infected by the world? And so I ask, do you feel a little deflated by James's words? Has he kind of let the air out of your tires, so to speak? He's done the same for me, but it was Augustine that says, he does not say that no one can tame the tongue, but no one of men, so that when it is tamed, we confess that this is brought about by the pity, by the help in the grace of God. It is God working on and in our hearts that would produce tongues that honor and glorify our God. We can and should and must use our tongues to praise God, and we should then mourn when we find that same tongue belittle somebody. Gossip, lie, blaspheme. And then ask for his forgiveness, knowing that he does forgive. Ask for your help, knowing that he does help. And so in view of all of these words, in view of taming the tongue, what are we to do other than to go to Home Depot and buy some duct tape to tape around our mouths? How do we respond? What's our so what? Well, I think one of the best responses to words on taming the tongue might just be Isaiah's. We say with Isaiah, woe to us. We're ruined. We're men and women of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. And we know this because we've seen the King, the Lord Almighty. We've seen the holiness of God, so we see the unholiness in ourselves. And so we ask God, like Isaiah, to cauterize our lips. A passage in Isaiah 6 really gives us a great spiritual exercise in light of these words. And one, when performed with all of our heart, will work wonders in our lives, especially with our tongues. First, we need to submit to God's healing touch. He says in verse 6 and 7, then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. We submit to God for his healing touch. Then, when we're healed, we can prepare to serve. Then he says this, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And we can say with Isaiah, here I am, send me. Let us all do this today. go to God for His healing, His cleansing touch, and then commit to serve Him with all of our malice, including everything that we say in the name of Jesus. Second, and that goes hand in hand with that first step, we must be in ongoing prayer over our tongues. We must engage in detailed, regular prayer to God for His help with our tongues. This, coupled with that first step, will absolutely work a spiritual miracle in your life. Be specific. Ask for His help. Third, we must be resolved to discipline ourselves in how we use our tongue. We must choose not to engage in biting criticism, not to give or receive gossip. We must choose not to belittle one another, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, not to lie, not to boast, not to flatter. Because here's the deal. The main point of all of these words, yes, the tongue is powerful, and absolutely it can be used for evil, and many times it is. It's mightier than generals and their armies. It can fuel our church in the right way, or it can torch it when used the wrong way. It can be forged by hell, or, and this is awesome, it can be the most powerful weapon of heaven. Offered on the altar, your tongue has the awesome power for good. It can proclaim the life-giving, life-changing message of salvation, the message of the gospel. Romans 10, 14 through 15 says this: how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We use our tongues to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. It can also be used for sanctification as we share God's word with one another. John 17, 17 says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We speak to one another and encourage one another with the word of God. We use our tongues to sanctify one another and help each other on our walk with Christ. Our tongue can also be used for healing and encouraging our struggling brothers and sisters. Think of 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 7 that says, for when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. We were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Our words can encourage our brothers and sisters when they are struggling, when they're beat down with life. We have many struggling with many, many things. Our words, our tongues can be used for good by encouraging them, by lifting them up. And our tongues are also to be used for worship. Through Jesus, therefore, Hebrews 13, 5, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. You see, I've yet to find another section of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation to go so relentlessly hard after a point as this passage in James. Just was wave after wave after wave. It's been very convicting in my own life, and I hope it has been for you as well. But these words were breathed out by God for a purpose. And part of that purpose is to be used for our sanctification, for our growth in grace, a growth in spiritual maturity. And we go to God for help in that. We know that we need His help. You see, these words set and force our gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the example in all things. We know how very hard it is to control our tongues. What a marvel it is then that the Lord Jesus perfectly controlled His, never speaking a wrong word. Because of His perfect obedience to the Lord God, we have no righteousness of our own, but are clothed in His. how very thankful we should be for this, that ransom that Mark spoke of earlier. And so words like this can be a sweet taste of honey for us. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and say. The Lord is our example, and he sets the bar immeasurably high. But the Lord is also our help and our friend, and is continuing the work in and on our hearts every single day so that we're not little hypocrites. We will struggle with sin. We will struggle with taming our tongue, but he continues to work. And as I shared with the youth this morning, that's a growth that takes a lifetime. It won't be a straight journey. It won't be an easy journey. There will be times where it's easier than others or harder than others, but we do continue to grow in grace, grow in maturity, grow with taming our tongue. And so as our musicians come to lead us in this closing song of worship, if you would like to join this church or want to know more about trusting in Jesus or would desire to be baptized or need prayer, you're welcome to visit with me as we sing. Otherwise, because we all know that we need his help, let's pray right now for his help to use our tongues to sing his praises and to use our tongue to bless one another, not curse one another. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it is living and active. And today, though we might have needed to come here with steel-toed boots on, you used your word to convict. You used your word to encourage. You used your word to speak life. God, we thank you for that. Lord, we know that we need your help. We will immediately be tempted to use our tongue in the wrong way. And Lord, we need your help. We need your grace. We go to you for help. We go to you for forgiveness, knowing that you forgive. Go to you for help, knowing that you help. But we can't do this on our own, nor do you want us to. But you are working in and through us every single day, helping us to grow more and more like you with everything we do and say. Lord, we need your help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.